Our text this morning will be in Philippians chapter 1. It's going to begin in the middle of a verse, which is a little bit awkward here as we pick up a new kind of section for us to study. But let me begin reading in verse 18, which starts with the question, what then? Which again is awkward because it anticipates what's before us, but we're going to be looking in verses 20 through 26 today. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I'll stop there to kind of, again, there were those that as Paul was imprisoned, incarcerated and awaiting the outcome of a trial for preaching the gospel, there were those who were trying to add affliction and add probability from a worldly standpoint that he would be put to death because he had been preaching the gospel. There were those who didn't believe the gospel that were out heralding Christ in the streets to try to make it seem like Paul had really started something that Rome needed to be afraid of. And so Paul says, okay, they're doing that. They're trying to get me to be put to death. What then? I'll rejoice. He carries on in that verse. Yes, I will rejoice, verse 19, because I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So we've studied up to this point, and it's been a few weeks since we've been in Philippians. We're going to return right here and jump into verse 20, where Paul says this. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. And for me, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and for your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Father, we pray that you will give us thorough understanding of your word, thorough application in our hearts, and Father, lives that would conform to this image, not the world's. This is backward from what the world would have us to see and to do. Guide us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, Paul says that he knows that God is going to deliver him in the midst of this imprisonment and in trial, but this leads to some things that are unexpected from a worldly standpoint. This is not what the world thought was going to happen. If someone were to come through those doors with a badge in hand and be like, this is illegal, you are not to be here, leave your things behind, you're coming with us, you're going to be incarcerated, and we have already threatened you in the past, we're going to threaten you again, and as a matter of fact, we may put you in prison for life, or we may put you to death. Does the world expect that to cause us to be like, great, Christ's gospel is going forth? It doesn't, does it? I mean, we have a prison system in this country that is designed, and forgive all of the other things that go along with even just thinking about our justice system and our prison system, but it's designed, I think, to try to say, don't do bad things, or else you'll wind up here. That's system of government. That's the view that's going on here by the Romans. Don't preach that Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that he is the only sacrifice for sin, that salvation is found in no other name but his, or else, Paul, we're going to imprison you and we may put you to death. Paul says that God has delivered him from this situation, even though he's still in it. And he has already said that his imprisonment has actually led to stopping the gospel, or what? To the advancement of the gospel. God is in control, just as Jesus taught his disciples in John 14 and 15 and 16, that he was going to go away, but it was more needful for them. God is in control. Just as Jesus taught them, in that time, whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. And Paul said, so pray. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name will be done for you. I know this will lead to my deliverance. And just as Jesus said, the Spirit has been provided as the helper for us when Jesus had gone to suffer upon the cross. He said one day he would pour out his Spirit and that the Spirit would be our helper. And so Paul says here, what? I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, God is going to deliver me from the schemes to stop the gospel. The world is not going to stop the gospel. Today, we're going to see the Apostle Paul reveal his heart's desire in all of this. See, if you remember, the reason I've chosen prayerfully to preach through Philippians is because we are in a world that opposes the gospel. We still are, just as we were when we started this, and we will be by the time we end it and beyond that. We ourselves are in this world which is telling us not to be too bold, not to proclaim the gospel of Christ, not to tell others about Jesus. And this world embraces all sorts of sin. We are not to simply go back and hide and be like, yeah, that's just the way it's going to be. We are to advance into the world. And next week, I think, we're going to get to some verses. We're going to talk about how we are to advance the gospel into this world with boldness, with bravery, with joy, with just hearts ready to stand side by side, striving for the advancement of the gospel. We're going to get there. Paul reveals something about his heart in the middle of all of this that we can't look past on our way to that next section, and is going to be quite the challenge for us this morning. And I am here before you this morning to tell you, as you should know every week, and especially this one, this is not me saying, yeah, I've got this figured out, now let me teach you so you can have this figured out. This is something I need to grow in, absolutely. I think you're going to see that all of us need to grow in this. This is something that is going to be challenging to us. What is Paul's greatest desire? And I'm not asking for a catechism answer here that you may have just defaulted to. I'm asking, what is Paul about to say his greatest desire is? And before we look and we see the answer to that, I'll ask the question that's not easy for any of us. What is our greatest desire? What is our greatest desire? What is it that you want out of this life? What is it that you want out of today, later today, this week? Why do we do the things we do? As I mentioned, this is going to be quite the challenge for us to look at and see what Paul's greatest desire was and how that fits with our greatest desire. And I hope that we will all here this morning, first of all, say this is going to be hard. And second of all, that we'll be encouraged by the end of this. But perhaps most of all, that if there is any pride within us, if we at any point are just like, man, I'm just glad I'm not like them. whoever them is or are. Hopefully all of that is just emptied. And we never walk through the doors with that again. Okay, we're not worried about correcting others. We realize we ourselves are not living up to the example that the Apostle Paul set for us and said, you should live by this. So hopefully we're all there. We're good. What is our greatest desire? Without trying to get too convicting into that, because I can just leave it there, let's jump to verse 20 and see what Paul says his is. Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, what? Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Paul says that. And he's not only just saying, this is my greatest desire, this is my one wish, this is if I could have anything, I'd do this. He says, this is my eager expectation and my hope. This truly is what he hopes his life leads to on a daily basis. This is something that is a hope, not just in, maybe it'll happen. He describes it as an eager expectation and hope that now, as always, Christ will be honored, as he says, in my body, whether by life or by my death. What about us? Dear friends, my fellow saints, by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, this ought to be our greatest desire as well. That we are living examples and testimonies of the glory of Christ. That is not the same as us being prudes that know how everybody else is wrong. That is not the same as us being like, well, you're not there. This is seen in our lives when other people are able to come up to us and say, thank you, brother or sister, for showing me the glory of Christ. And before we start writing down in our little notebook, I want to get there someday. This is not a someday thing. Paul says, my eager expectation and my hope is that now, as always. Is this something that Paul worked his way to get to? Or is this something that was sovereignly done to him by the grace of the Lord Jesus? And he was changed in a moment. I say that not to raise some theological argument one way or the other. I think we know the answer. But to say, like, this, if you are a believer today, can be your life today. And every day. This is not simply a desire that, again, we one day experience this, but that every day we have this as our earnest expectation of God's work in our lives. And that our hope is that we will live this out for the glory of the one who gave his life up for us. When Paul is in this situation of his life or death being at the whim, seemingly, of the Roman guard and the Roman courts, he did not simply respond to the situation with the question of what would Jesus do now. He lived his life expecting that Jesus would be honored by his life or by even the persecution leading to the death of his life, in the same way our Lord gave his life up. In other words, our lives are not just simply to be going on and be like, oh, I wonder what I ought to do now. Every day should be lived out. Today may it be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have all of this together. I'm not preaching from that perspective. Thirsty and hungry. Now, before we say how we seek this and what sort of life this is, we're going to see more of that throughout the rest of the text. I want to address something in verse 21. Paul makes a statement there, and it's an amazing statement. Just after he finishes saying, look, I want now that now and always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's think about that for a moment. For to me, Paul says, to live, Christ. For me in this body to die, is gain. And he's going to talk about why it's gain in a moment. But before we describe that and we look into that a little bit, I want us to just take the argument of the length of the text. What does Paul describe more about the glory of? Of dying and being with Christ? Or of remaining and living for Christ? Remaining and living. Okay? Now, there's a wonderful truth here for those who are for those of you who may face death one day. All right? If I can put that, sounds a little silly that way. We're all going to face this one day if the Lord does not return before that. And there's many here that have never even thought about what that may be like because it seems so far off. And there are those that are thinking more about it each day. There's a wonderful, comforting, consoling, glorious truth here for a believer. You may be facing whenever the Lord will take you from this earth. There is a glory to the believer, that is, you will be with your Lord. That should console you going through difficulty, illness, sickness. Just moving in that direction of age and knowing that it's coming and seeing your own mortality more and more for the believer. Paul says, look, to me to live, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but if it is death, it's pure gain in Christ. Know that. He says in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Far better than what? What's he facing? People who hate him and hate Christ. Death, probably a very painful one. To be with Christ is to be free of that persecution. Of that suffering. And Paul's statement that it's far better is simple, straight to the point, true, and glorious. A couple of things that he doesn't say. Because our viewpoint that we often use this verse to kind of back up is not what he's saying. We often, when we hear Paul's words, and we're like, okay, yeah, so yeah, to depart and to be with Christ is better, so man, this world just stinks. I don't know why I'm here. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm tired of it. It's not at all what Paul's saying. We're going to get there. You're going to see that in a minute in clear terms. Our viewpoint has often become, this world stinks, I can't wait to leave it. Thinking this is the essence of Christian maturity. It's not. It's not what Paul's saying here. This is nowhere close to Paul's spiritual maturity. And to make this absolutely clear, death is not deliverance. Did you hear me? Death is not deliverance. Paul's already said that God will deliver him, whether in life or in death. Death is not deliverance from life. And if we ever start to Christianize such a view, there's no scripture to back that up. This passage does not back that up. If God delivers us through people persecuting us and putting us to death, Paul is very clear. The end result of that is far better. You be with Christ. Paul says, man, if I had to choose, I think that's the ultimately better one there. But he doesn't view death as deliverance. He needs to be delivered from death, which Christ will do. And that's why he will be with Christ. When the Bible speaks of looking forward to something, the Bible doesn't say, yeah, look forward to your death. Does it? Paul doesn't open his letters by saying, I praise God every time I think of you and your faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints and your hope for death. No. He does say, and that you have fixed your hope upon the coming, the return of Jesus Christ, the future resurrection from the dead. That's what he fixes the future hope to be upon. At no time diminishing the comfort of, if we come to the end and we die as believers, we are with Christ, which is far better than from this. The Bible nowhere twists it to look away from the coming and the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ to death. So don't start to view it wrong. Death has indeed lost its sting. That is true and that is wonderful. But being with Christ is what is glorious and sought after. Right? And we're going to see this in the rest of the passage. Christ Jesus is to be experienced not just in heaven, but dear friends, dear believers, Christ is with us now. Let's look and see, as Paul says in verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, what does that mean for him? I mean, you would think that if Paul said, okay, I could be put to death, I could be released. Between the two of these, I don't know which I would choose. To depart and be with Christ would be far better. You would think that Paul would be like, so it's a no-doubter. That's what I want. I just want to be with Christ. What does he say here? It's staggering. If I am to remain and live in the flesh, if I'm not put to death by the Romans, that means fruitful labor for me. And some of us hear the word labor, and we're like, oh, that's kind of why I wanted to depart and be with Christ. Paul says, he says it with a gleam in his eye. If I am to remain in the flesh, that means I get to bear fruit working to serve my risen Lord. That's wonderful too. That's beautiful too. That is worthy as well. If Paul is delivered from the guilty verdict and he is freed, he doesn't have a life-changing moment that says, oh, I come to realize that life's been vain. Life is too short. And you know what? Carpe diem. Seize the day. Let's go out and knock some items off the bucket list. Whew, that was close. No. But how often is that us here? Paul says, if I am to remain in this flesh, guess what it's about? Fruitful labor. Guess what fruitful labor does? It brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this body it does. Paul says he goes back to a life of serving the Lord Jesus and bearing fruit, which brings glory to Christ. He goes back to loving others with a Christ-like love. He goes back to serving others as Christ humbled himself and served us. He goes back to proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ so that believers are made complete, perfect, teleos, mature in him. And he proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that unbelievers are conquered, vanquished, and saved. He does this so that he will be able to say, as quoted in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What day? The day of his death? No. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved the appearance at his coming. Paul is saying, look, if this trial leads to my death, don't cry for me. Okay, he doesn't say that, and they will cry for him. But if this leads to my death, I'm far better off, okay? I've been delivered, I've been redeemed, I've been saved, and we're all going to be. But the Lord may also deliver me from this thing so that whether I honor him in faith in my death, I will also honor him in faith in my life. Because he says, my earnest expectation and my hope is what? That now as always, the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored through my body, whether this body is alive or whether this body is dead. Amen. To honor him. How wonderful, how marvelous, how beautiful does the Apostle Paul view fruitful labor for the glory of Christ. I've already made this point, but I want to make it and bring it home here right now. Verse 22, the end of it says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I could be with Christ and be free from the trials, the tribulation, the labor, the effort, the anguish, the sorrow, all of that I could be. But I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But I need Noah here to ellipsis this. It's far better to be with Christ, but the Apostle Paul sees something that has him able to fully say with all conviction, there is something also worthy of me. If I were to make a choice here about should I go be with Christ away from this mess, there's something else that competes with that. And it's not, man, I could have the opportunity to travel the world, to hike in the mountains, to eat the food. It's not that. I could depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but what's on the other side of this argument for us to see here? Do you and I have that sort of reason driving our lives? That we could depart and be with Christ right now, but there are so many people to serve. But there are so many people to minister to. There are so many threats in this world that I want to protect others from. I have the opportunity to share Christ with them, with enemies of Christ, and see them converted. I have the opportunity to proclaim Christ and have others encouraged by fruitful labor in my life. Wow. There's a point in the book of Acts in chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul has already been to Ephesus, goes back to Ephesus, and he visits with the elders and the people there at Ephesus. And there's this moment where he is departing them for the last time. He does realize this. He does know this by this point. And it's a long passage, but I want you to listen to these words. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they did so, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You know how even then I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" I'll stop there before I keep continuing. What is Paul saying? "You know how every moment I was with you, I served you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I spoke to you. I taught to you. I taught you about him. I spoke him to you. And it doesn't matter how bad it got out there, how much the world hated us for it or plotted against us for it. I did so publicly from house to house. Just kept doing it." Verse 22, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, for the Spirit has constrained me to do so. And I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Except this, that the Holy Spirit has testified to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul knew that's what was before him. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now listen to the words that he tells them. "Pay careful attention to yourselves." See, speaking to the elders. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. But therefore be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God. And I commend you to the word of his grace, which is continuing to be able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these very hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" I could keep reading, but I just hope you've seen here the Apostle Paul viewed, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. And that is not some ivory tower, theological, monastic avoidance of people. That is investing in them, teaching them, protecting them, equipping them, praying with them, serving with them, that our very hands produce what? Fruitful labor. that Christ may be honored. So in verses 24 to 26, we finish up our text this morning. Paul says this: "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And convinced of this, of what? Convinced that the Lord is going to use him for their sake. That he will labor, it will be hard indeed, but he will labor, it will be profitable later. It will be bringing honor and glory to the Lord. And he says, "I know that to remain in the flesh is needful for you. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I know that I will continue for you all." Did Paul just predict the future? Seemingly, yes. Up to this point, he said, "Look, they may put me to death, they may release me. I don't know which I would choose. To be with Christ is far better, but to serve you is more needful. And I just want, my earnest expectation, my hope is that Christ is honored through my body, whether they put me to death or whether I live. And when I look and I see what the Lord could use me for, it doesn't matter what I choose anymore. And I'm not even going to say this could go one way or the other. God has me here with you, for you." And I know something quite wonderful about the God who has me here. He cares for you. He loves you. And if I see that there is a need in you, I know that our God will spare me not for my sake, but for your sake. I hope there's a point in each of our lives that we are so thoroughly convinced of the way he is using us to build up others that it's his will for me to be here. It's his will for me to work and to labor, to serve and to love, because the people that God loves needs it. And I just want to close this morning by saying this. Dear believer, if you have a pulse this morning, you have a good reason to believe that the reason you are here is a grand one. God has fruitful labor for you. You are here to serve one another. And that's kind of generic, I know, to serve one another. You can't serve one another if you don't serve at least some. So maybe a call for each of us today to ask ourselves, who would God have me minister to now? Who needs encouragement? Don't raise your hands. But if I ask this question, who here needs encouragement? Sorry, I just told you not to. I won't either. Is there anybody here who doesn't need encouragement this morning? I've had a smart aleck in the past that's tried me on this and raised their hand. The body needs you. The body needs you. Just as there is more to your story, you have an important part in the story of others. Can't you wait for those stories to be told? God used you to minister to me. Isn't that just like our Lord, who humbled himself so that he may serve us, who gave his life for our good, to have this grand of a purpose in our lives? If you look around and you don't see another need to serve, Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's about to be far better for you. But until then, let's labor fruitfully for His glory, that Christ would be honored in our bodies. Let's pray.